Nahum, right before Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Last week we spent a little bit of time talking about the burden of Habakkuk. We looked at a little bit of background of the time period that they're in, reminding you that the nation of Judah is on the eve of destruction. They have already been told through Jeremiah and through the prophecies that they were coming down. And when they said, if you repent, God would heal them. Pretty much what we read last week is the king took out his knife, he cut up the word of God, and he threw it inside his fire. And what we're looking here in Habakkuk tonight, the title of tonight's message is why. And the question that we all ask, but nobody seems to have the answer for. The question that we all ask, but no one really can answer. You know, things happen in our lives sometimes, and we like to ask that question, why? You know, sometimes people say that's a lack of faith. I don't think God minds us asking why, so he can teach us and show us things. But we tried to bring a correlation last week. We tried to help us understand that where Judah was in that time and period, how they were lawless, and you're going to see in these verses here in a second, that it is a good description of what's going on in our country today. And we like to look at what's going on and all the things that our hearts are burdened. And that's what Habakkuk was. He was a troubled man. He had a burdened heart. He lived in a dark hour of the history of the nation. He was desperate. He cries out to God. And he says, as it says in verse number 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou will not save. The title of our message comes from this first word in verse number 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That sounds a lot about what we're going through today and our country. Seems like there are people who are crying out and they feel like God is not hearing. Thankfully, we know we have a God that listens. Isn't that wonderful? A God that hears us when we have our prayers and our needs. But sometimes, just like in Habakkuk, verse number 3, he asks this question, why? If you are an almighty, all-knowing, eternal God, why would God allow this to happen? Why isn't God doing something? And that's what you have here in verses 2 through 4, as Habakkuk is asking this question, why? And I tell you that this is not only when it comes to the things of our nation, this is everyday things in our lives. There's some principles I think we can learn from the Word of God that we come across issues, we come across situations, we throw up our hands and we say, why is this happening? If God is in control and if God loves us and if God cares for us and if God can do anything, why won't God do this or do that? I don't know about you, but we probably all have our own stories of where we seem overwhelmed. And we probably have our own stories of, you know, where things seem like you've brought to the breaking point. Nation of Judah, we come to this spot. Nebuchadnezzar who is now the world leader in a sense, the mightiest kingdom of all in all the world. You think about how mighty he was. He talked about how he made this hanging gardens for his wife, that their walls are so high and so thick you could actually have chariot races over the top of them. It's just a remarkable thing, but God has chosen to spare Judah. Nebuchadnezzar could do pretty much anything he wanted, but God has not allowed this to happen. And inside Judah, the people have turned against God. The king of Judah, Jehoiakim, has defied God and defied God's word. The prophet Jeremiah had preached and said, God has sent a message, and if you receive God's message and turn from your sin, the Lord will hear your prayer. He will spare your land. He didn't care. What he was saying is, I don't want God. I don't want his word. We don't want anywhere in our kingdom. And that's where you come to the spot. You see in verse number 2, he doesn't understand. He's crying out and he's saying, Lord, there's violence. Won't you save us? God, can't you see all the horrendous things that are going on? How long will I continue on crying and you won't just hear me? Ever been there before? I know in my life there's been times when I there, something I want or something I desire, and God burdens my heart like we talked about last week, and I guess I keep on crying and feel like, God, when will you do something? This was this book, as we learned last week, is a conversation between God and Habakkuk, and how God uses this prayer and helps him understand what's going on, why is it happening, and you see a change in Habakkuk's story, you see a change in Habakkuk's life, and you see a change. In chapter number 3, he's praying for mercy. Chapter number 1, verses 2 through 4, what is he doing? He's asking God to do something to turn this nation around. But in chapter number 3, he's saying, God, in wrath, remember mercy. See, there's what God is trying to do. God is trying to use the circumstances of what his nation is going through to change Habakkuk. So he comes to the point at the end of chapter number 3, he says, I'll just praise you no matter what happens. But we do come to this spot. Why do things happen? The Bible says in Psalms 12, verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I tell you, we have some wicked, wicked people today that are exalted. And the wicked, we will be compassed by the wicked, as it talked about at the end of verse number 4. I think it says, therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. You know what that's saying is, okay, you got the righteous, you got a few, and then around the righteous you have a ton of vile, you have a ton of wickedness. In the land of Judah, you did have the Nahums, you did have the Zephaniahs, you did have the Jeremiahs, you did have the Habakkuks, and they were just a few, but surrounded by wickedness around us. You know, that reminds me of where we live at today, I think. I know that we like to think that we're a Christian nation, and I do believe we are founded on Christian principles. I think God made America pretty much come out nowhere to be able to spread his word and use us in this, and sending out missionaries and seeing so many people saved. I think God just brought America. I mean, I think God was amazing what he did. But no longer are we a Christian nation because of the fact that we do not have the majority. We are surrounded by a lot of wickedness. When you sit in stores and you walk around, and don't get me wrong, I know we have a faithful remnant, and I know we probably have more than what Habakkuk's day was, but it just seems like it. To me, I don't know about you, I see all what's on the news, and I know the news liberal, it's liberal, it's going to try to feed some stories. You know what they try to do? They try to cause contention. They try to cause racial contention. They try to cause problems, and they try to cause issues, and they try to make things, and you don't see many stories that are good in the idea that they're always leaning towards their left. And where do you get that from? Well, you see what it says here at the end of verse number 3. And there are that raise up strife and contention. That's where we live at today. People who on purpose try to raise up strife and contention to cause issues and problems in the world we live in. And we say, God, why in the world are you letting this happen? Look what it says at the beginning of verse number 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Habakkuk doesn't understand why he is living in this day and time, and all he sees around him is iniquity, and God is not hearing his prayer. He says, and cause me to behold grievance. He says, these things grieve my heart. Why is this all that I see? For spoiling and violence are before me. Once again, that is a lot of the things that we go on today. So many people are spoiled. So many people think that they deserve, and they're entitled. We have an entitlement type society. I deserve this, I deserve that, whether I work or don't work. I have, you know, entitlement. But then the violence that is around us. You know, I'm sorry that, you know, as a preacher, sometimes I try to stay close to the Bible, you know. And I know I might step on somebody's toes, but I don't really care. But they have these things like the Ultimate Fighting Championship. I'd never seen it before. But it's one of the most popular things. They put two grown men, or sadly, two grown women, together inside a cage, and they are violent and try to attack each other and try to harm each other until someone taps out or someone passes out. I don't see where that's godly at all. That's just me. I know a lot of Christians like that, and I know a lot of people like the sport of boxing, and I'm not picking on all that. Violence is something that is in our country. It's something that's in our video games. It's something that's in our television. And people have learned to just accept it and think that it's entertainment. And it's not a big deal. I tell you that, why did they have the ark? Why did they have the flood? Man's mind was all wicked, but the earth was filled with violence. And Man, there's some violent people out there today. People that can go in there and shoot up schools, and people that can go in there and shoot up this, or dads that can take their whole family and go inside rivers. I mean, this, it's amazing. This is what happened. This is what's happening here. And Habakkuk is saying, why? And how can we make this apply to ourselves? Yes. We can make this apply to the day and time we live in, and we ask this question, why? And you say, you know, we could sit here and talk all night about what's wrong and how things are bad, but how are we supposed to look at it in the Bible? Where can we, what can we learn from it? What tragedy is it that we can grow from? And there's a couple things tonight I think that we can help. First thing I think we need from a biblical perspective and biblical understanding is, the first point is, we are loved by God. When you come to this spot and you ask why, you take my situation with my mom, and I'm not trying to make everything personal and make you feel bad for her, but you think about her, that she has been a godly lady, a great mom, a great wife, and you know, one thing piled on another. It was something that you would ask why. At least I do. I consider. But there's the first thing we always got to come back to. First thing we always got to remember. Before we go anywhere else, we need to come to this spot and realize this and cement this and drive it a mile deep. We are loved by God. We are loved of God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The first principle that we need to understand is that we are loved of God. We cannot understand anything else about God until we realize that He loves us. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There is nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. There is nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. It does not make any difference where we came from or who our parents was and what we did or did not do. God loves us. You could have grown up in a very wicked home. You could have had wicked parents, but God loves those parents just as much as He loves you. And the person that maybe grew up in a Christian home. One of the things that is incomprehensible to the human mind is that the vilest people in the world, they are still loved by God. It's easy for us to love certain people. To be honest with you, it's easy to love some of you. I think it's easy to love most of you. When I look around the room, I see people I love, I see people I care for, and people that are just easy to love. I was talking to somebody before church, and they said, I think we have some of the best people in Elizabeth City. They're easy to love. They're easy to, and I think that's the case. But that's not what God's love is extended to. God's love is extended not only to that, it's extended to all of us. So when we come to this question, we want to ask why. We need to remind ourselves that God has proved us and He has showed us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us, and that is an everlasting and unchanging love that He has. There's never been a time in my life when God did not see me and know what was going on in my life, and He still loves me despite the fact that He knew everything bad I have ever said or ever thought. I don't even like myself at times. Be honest with you, I don't like myself very often. But I know that I would be hard to love if I knew exactly everything I ever thought and did. And going to, you know what, He still loved me. There's never been a time in my life when God did not love me. So remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you. He will accuse God to you and you to God. He'll go before God and said, you know, Job doesn't love you. He only does this because all the things that you have. He'll go to Eve and say, oh yeah, God gave you all this, but what about that fruit? That fruit's better than any other fruit. If God really loved you, He let you eat that too. He will accuse you. The devil will do the best he can to try to get you inside this mindset that God doesn't care and that God doesn't understand and God doesn't love you. God sent His Holy Spirit of God, who knows you better than even you know yourself. And He convicts us, and He shows us our sins, and He helps us because He loves us. And I'm sorry, I think it's a bunch of hogwash that God only loves certain people in the world. That's not the God I know. And that God only is going to save only certain people. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. And that's important to get and understand. The devil is a liar. He will tell you that God does not love you and that He does not care about you, because if He loved you, He would not let certain things happen to you. But this is simply not true. God loves you. And I know the situations can be overwhelming. I know they can be to the point like this. We don't understand what's going on. We just say, why? God, don't you hear me praying? God, don't you hear what I'm saying? Can't you see the violence? Can't you see everything that's happening? Can't you see these children that are being raised in such horrible home situations? Don't you see that, God? We come to the first thing, we see that God loves us. We look back on the story and we see, oh yeah, we know why it happened. Jeremiah told them the truth, that they would have repented. But what did they do with it? They ripped it up and threw it away. That's what, when our country is doing that, guess what's going to happen? This is going to happen. Second thing, I want you to understand, and it's important to understand, it's God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Listen, I'm going to turn my Bible here to Isaiah chapter 55, and I know it's up on the board there for you. It's not in my notes, though. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. The Word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know what? God tells it in his words that his thoughts are so much stronger and so much better than our thoughts. The Bible says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God does not think the way we think. Isn't that good? Because I know there are certain times when I think a certain way, and a certain time somebody else thinks another way. Man, if God was thinking just like us, he'd be just as confused as we are. But thankfully, he's not. See, we are bound by certain limitations in our thinking. We have points of reference that are part of our makeup. Because where I came from, in Elkton, Maryland, because of where I went to school, because where I went to Bible college, and because where I went to church, I have certain points of reference, certain things that have made up of me. And one of our biggest problems is we try to squeeze God into some man-made image. We try to make God into our image. We bring him down to our way of thinking. We imagine that God works the same way that we work. But if we're going to deal with the question why, we first must see that God loves us. And secondly, understand that he does not think the way that we think. To me, it would have been so much easier for God when my little brother had Angelman syndrome just to heal him. That could have been better for everybody all along. But looking back on my life and seeing the years, I've seen the impact he's had in my life. I've seen the impact he's had on my dad's life and in my family's life. His thoughts are so much better than our thoughts. So when we come to a spot and we look at the question, and I don't think God minds when we ask why. Some preachers might disagree with me. I think God doesn't mind us asking why, but we say, "God, I know you love me. Lord, I know that my thoughts are nowhere near your thoughts. Lord, help me see what you're trying to do here. I want to become more like you. I want to know more about you. Lord, show me what it is you want me to learn." Because not only his thoughts, not our thoughts, but his ways are not our ways. You look what it says once again in verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." So it's, we already established that God's thoughts are better than our thoughts. "Neither are your ways my ways." God's ways are not our ways. We like to match flesh with flesh. We like to work our way through our problems, overcoming them with human ingenuity. But God doesn't work that way. See, God's able to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to. He can do anything he pleases in any way, at any time, and he's holy. He will always do what is right. So when we ask this question, why, let's remember first that God loves us. Let's never forget that. Let's remember that his thoughts are not our thoughts. But then let's remember that God's way of doing things is not our way of doing things. If it was me, I'd zap people. You know, it's like, man, that person's an issue. That person's a problem. We just need to get rid of him. You know what? We probably would have zapped Saul of Tarsus off the world when he was around killing the Christians. He's the problem. He's the issue. If we get rid of him, we won't. No. See, God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. God's ways are greater than our ways. Thankfully, we're not God and we can't zap things. Thankfully, we cannot create money. I know the government thinks they can, but we can't create money and think, well, here's my problem. I'm going to buy my way out of it. We have to wait on the Lord. Because we would not learn. We would not grow. We would not become like Him if we could do everything He could do. Next thing is, the Lord is not on our timetable. The Lord is not on our timetable. I know Habakkuk here is, he loves this nation. I mean, he is in love with this nation. He cares for it. That's why he's crying out to God. And he wants it fixed. But see, God has a long-term plan for it. Someday, they will inherit the earth. God is not thinking in the timetable, okay, Jehoiakim's on the throne. He's going to be there a certain period of time. No, no, no. He doesn't work on our timetable. He doesn't work in our generational time gaps. He doesn't work in lifetimes. He has known the beginning from the end. He has Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He knows that someday He will be the one who reigns and rules in that millennial kingdom. He doesn't work on the same timetables that we do. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here it is, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away from the great noise, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, he doesn't work on our timetables. I mean, if he worked on our timetables, how many of us would have said, okay, God, I think it's good for you to come back last week? We would have said that, but how about the people who got saved last week? I mean, it's His timetable. It's His way, His things. It's going to come as a thief in the night. God is able to do things over a period of time we never thought He could accomplish. He is able to do things in people's lives that we never, ever thought they were even able to be done. I know that they would say that about me. And I'm thankful for the fact that God still loves us and cares for us. You think about it. Sometimes we laugh at the things that we used to cry over years ago. You remember when this happened? Man, and we were so worried. We were so concerned. We didn't know how it was going to come. And then you know what? God just stepped right in and took care of it all. And I can do nothing but praise Him. You know, we laugh at the things that we used to be so worried about. Why is that? Because God doesn't work on our timetables. We wouldn't want to be sick. We wouldn't want to have the heartaches. We wouldn't want to have the trials. We wouldn't want to have the struggles. But He doesn't work on our timetables. So when we come to this question, why? The question all of us ask, but no one can give the answer to. The answer is found in trusting God. That's our last point. Remember, He loves you. Remember, His thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. Remember, His ways are so much greater than our ways. Remember, He's not working on a timetable that, hey, I need this done because by next week I'm going to have this appointment and I got to have this done because if I don't get my appointment, I'm not going to be happy. He doesn't work on our timetables. He works in eternity mindsets. He is looking to build His kingdom by using us and bring glory to Him. And He is working in lifetimes, not in days and weeks. Last but not least, I believe the answer is simply trusting in God. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If we must have the answer for every question, we were actually saying to the Lord, I want to live by sight. I cannot live unless God lets me know why. I must be able to see why. That's not the way the Bible says we're supposed to live. The just shall live by faith, for we walk by faith. We don't need to see the things. All we need to do is believe in the goodness of God. The Bible says that we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. What God wants us to find out is that our answer is found in Jesus Christ and depending upon Him. If everything we depend upon does not turn out the way we hope for, we can still be victorious through person of Jesus Christ. So, why does God allow things to happen? I think God is always at work. It doesn't take time off. you try to explain. Two couples love God, they serve God. One child is born with a disease, the other child's born healthy. You try to explain that. You can't. We got to believe that God loves us. We got to believe that He knows better than us, that His ways are beyond our understanding. And we got to always see that He has a plan. He is always working. We need to be willing to admit that we do not have all the answers. Men are good at trying to give answers, but they really don't know what the answer is. So we ask why. What we need to do through our why is just learn to trust in God. The Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And I think as we look through this book, we're going to see that next week, God's going to give Habakkuk an answer. He's not going to like his answer. God's going to tell Habakkuk that this wicked nation of Babylon is going to come down and going to wipe Jerusalem out. And he's going to be like, "God, how can you use somebody wicked to destroy somebody that's not as wicked as they are?" And then Habakkuk has to learn something. God's ways are different than our ways. God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. And that's the question next week. What if we get the answer from God that we just don't like? It goes back to here. God loves us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. It does not work on our timetable. And the Christian life is a life of faith. All men in their human nature say, there is no answer. But we can adequately answer this question by saying, I believe and trust in God. And that victory is found in my faith and believing and trusting in Him. If we do not get this part, the book of Habakkuk won't make any sense. To be honest with you, if we do not get this part, our world in general will not make sense. We will walk through life asking why, if God is in control and God knows all these things, why does He let any of this happen? It's when we believe that He is always at work and we believe to see that He's working in our lives. Even though sometimes it's a very dark time, but there's treasures in darkness. In dark times, God gives us things we would never saw in the light. This evening, have you ever asked the question why? I have. And I know that when days are good, we think God is awesome. When there's no problems, we see people being saved, we see this, we see that. We think God is great, we sing His praises. But the Bible tells us He never, ever changes. So if He was good on the mountaintop, He's still just as good in the valley. And we gotta. Habakkuk is asking this question. I really enjoy this book because of the fact that I see the day and time we live in. I see a man who wants to do what's right, who wants to live holy, who wants to help his nation. He has a burden for it, and we should have a burden. We should carry that burden to God. And when we say, God, I've been crying, I've been praying, I've been asking God, I don't think You're listening, I don't hear Your answer, I need to believe that God is good and that He loves me. I need to believe that His thoughts are greater than my thoughts, that His ways are greater than my ways, and that God is not working on my schedule. In my schedule, in my plan book, on my tablet, God needs to work here, God needs to work here, because by next week I need to do this and I need to do that. God doesn't work that way. He works in generations. He works in dispensations, in a sense. He works in centuries when we work in days. He sees the beginning from the end. He brought you here for a time such as this. Do what He's brought you here for. Believe in Him. Don't spend your whole time asking why. Let Him teach you that He knows what's best. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.